That's my amen corner back there. Good morning, church. If you have got your copy of God's Word, go ahead and open it or turn it on if you're using a Bible app to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is almost at the end of the Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, then Philippians. I just love that song. I can't help it to point a finger toward the sky and raise a hand to "In Christ Alone." You know, till He returns or calls me home, here in the power and the presence of Christ, I will stand. And if you're in Christ, that's your story. That's your testimony. As you're making your way to Philippians chapter 4, let me tell you a little bit about myself and my family. Growing up, I loved my grandpa. I modeled a lot of my life after my grandpa. I call him Pawpaw. Like many of you guys, you older guys who are a grandpa, it's usually Papaw or Pawpaw. You know, guys don't have cool nicknames as grandparents like Mimi and Gigi and Nana and Nene and all sorts of things. Guys are just Pawpaw usually. But anyway, my Pawpaw passed on quite a bit to me. He taught me some things. I modeled my life after him quite a bit. He taught me how to handle an old Gravely lawnmower. If y'all remember those ones where the two sticks come out. This was before zero turn and the steering wheel types. I enjoyed watching Atlanta Braves baseball games with him growing up. When we would watch Braves baseball, he would be sipping his black coffee, and so I would be sipping mine. Now, I probably thought it was disgusting, but because he did it, I did it. And I thought sipping black coffee was cool, and now it's really cool having four kids. Pawpaw was also good friends with a guy named Rod Thorne. If any of you old-timers or WVU basketballers remember Rod, yeah, I remember Rod too. Well, I don't, but you head nodders do. For those of you who don't know the name, Rod Thorne was an All-American basketball player in the early 1960s, and Rod grew national attention when he averaged over 30 points a game for his high school basketball team of my hometown, Princeton High School. And my Pawpaw was a year younger than Rod, and they were neighbors just a couple houses down. And my Pawpaw liked to tell this same old story of when they were in high school, after hours, and because they were neighbors, they would hop the fence at the blacktop and go shoot ball every day after school. And as a basketball player himself and, you know, being just immersed in that culture, as I was growing up and got interested in basketball myself, my Pawpaw taught me how to hold a basketball properly, how to dribble and alternate hands. He taught me how to properly hold a basketball and to, when I go to shoot a jump shot, to bring it above my head so that I don't get my shot blocked, which I did as I got a little older. But, you know, one thing Pawpaw drilled in my head was this saying, practice makes perfect. I'll just keep trying. Just keep dribbling this way. Just keep holding that ball this way. Just keep shooting this way, buddy. Practice makes perfect. And I thought, how does practice make perfect? I'm doing a whole lot of practicing and not much perfection is happening, because the more I shot, the more I felt bad about my skills. I mean, I was pretty terrible. I'm nothing to look at now, but I was pretty terrible way back then. And I grew to really not like that saying so much, that practice makes perfect. So aptly, and as we'll see from today's text, practice doesn't make perfect. But spiritual practices point us to the one who is perfect. Spiritual disciplines make us more Christ-like, which is the goal of the Christian life. Practice makes better. Practice in spiritual disciplines makes us more Christ-like in our pursuit of following our Savior, and they assist us in the goal of reflecting Jesus. In Romans chapter 3, Paul explains that there is no one righteous on the whole earth, not even one. And Paul said, and we believe, that everyone on earth has sinned against God who is holy. Every one of us have sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glory, and God's glorious standard is His Son Jesus, who God the Father presented as the perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Paul explained there that people are now justified because of this. People are put in right standing with God when they place their faith in Jesus, his life and death, and his completed work on the cross and the resurrection. The Bible explains that we all deserve judgment and death because of our sins against God. As a result of the fall of humanity from long ago, unfortunately, we all die. But, thank God, salvation is a free gift of God that's only found in believing Jesus Christ. Salvation is believing that he's God's perfect son, that he's Lord, and believing that he was resurrected. Romans chapter 10 makes this very plain for us. Romans chapter 10 says that believing those things results in our salvation, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the simple gospel message that I want to invite you to believe in today. I don't want to just save that for a footnote at the end of the sermon. That is the gospel that we invite you to believe in today. You will never be perfect in this life, church, but you can trust in the only perfect one with your everything. And particularly from today's text in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, you can gear your thoughts toward God and godly things. You can shift your attitude and behavior from self-centered to Christ-centered, and the Bible tells us how. So let's jump into our Bible text today, beginning in Philippians 4, 8. Just as a point of note, and as you'll see on the screens, I'm going to revert back to the ESV translation, the English Standard Version. Now, before you pull a rock out of your pocket and throw it at me, I've been using the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible Translation. So some of you are like, man, I went on Lifeway.com and ordered me a CSB. Don't worry, I'm going to ESV for the primary text today because I prefer the way the ESV translates two verbs. So just as a brief explanation for that. The first thing I want you to see from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, is that we should practice thinking about the morally excellent. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul suggested that what should occupy our minds instead of worrying about things that cause us anxiety, things that make us anxious. He gives us a list of at least six things that we are to dwell on, that we are to think rightly about. Right thinking is the first step to right living. Unless your mind is right, your actions won't be right. Right thinking is devoting your life to things that are good, things that are virtuous, to high character qualities. But before we examine that list of six virtues and qualities, let me focus briefly on how Paul addressed the church. Just like he did in Philippians 3, verse 17, he wants to communicate that the local church is a family. As the adopted sons and daughters of God, he says we are brothers and sisters. What is typical of brothers and sisters? Even through their differences, is that they are defensive of one another. What's typical is that brothers and sisters can fight with each other and pick on one another, but nobody else can. You know, you can pick with your brother and your sister all you want to, but when somebody else goes to do it, you get really defensive and you stick up for them. What usually happens, though, is that the older you get, the closer to your siblings you become. Oh, you were the worst of enemies growing up as a kid and when you lived in the same house, but once you got a job and a spouse and maybe some kids and there were some aunts and uncles now out of this larger family unit, usually what happens is you grow closer as you get older, as you mature. Unfortunately, what can happen in the church is that we act like brothers and sisters who have a hard time maturing and growing up, and we often act like brothers and sisters who just can't seem to get along. I told you, church, 2 weeks ago from Philippians 4, verse 2, what the deal was with Euodia and Syntyche. These were godly women who fought for the gospel, but they had to have someone else to mediate a dispute that they had. Brothers and sisters like to pick on each other, and they especially like to tattle on one another. Trust me, I would know. All right, how many times have I heard something like this in my house? Mom, she took my toy. mom, she, you know, she ate all the snacks. Dad, he won't quit kicking me. Dad, he flipped me off. Now, we don't hear that at our house, but maybe if you've got teenagers, if you have teenagers or preteens, maybe you've heard some PG-13 type stuff. I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, they like to tattle on each other. They like to be the morality police. I often tell our oldest, and I can rat her out because she ain't in here, I often tell our oldest, you are not the mom. You are not the parent. There is only two of us. You just be a good big sister. And brothers and sisters who like to tattle and be the morality police, they don't like to acknowledge that they themselves are doing anything wrong. It's always everybody else's fault. They're kind of like the folks that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7 who look at the speck in their brother's eye, but they don't see the log that's in their own eye. They're the folks that Jesus said are like, hey, let me get that speck out of your own eye when you've got a log in yours. Jesus called those people hypocrites. So may that issue not be prevalent in the church, that we are noticing everyone else's faults but not our own. Fairlawn, may we have a we over me attitude, and let's let that be obvious. And if I can just plead one thing with you here this morning, it would be to show grace to one another. Show grace to one another. I mean, come on, we know that when we leave these doors and when we go back to school tomorrow or when we go back to work tomorrow, you're entering a majority of a graceless society. We no longer give anyone else the benefit of the doubt, and we automatically assume the worst in people. May I encourage you, church, to show grace as you've been shown grace by the Lord Jesus. May we show grace to our brothers and sisters who are in Christ. It was G.K. Chesterton, the great English philosopher, who once said, "What's wrong with this world? I am." And what a humble confession to make. And may Christians have that same attitude. I think if we had an army of Christians who would humbly confess that they were repulsed by their own individual sin, which is so terrible, our world would be different. So church, may we be disgusted by the ugliness of our sin. And in particular, from Philippians 4:8, may we be repulsed by the negativity of our own thoughts. May we be repulsed by it, and may we repent of it. May we be a people who dwell on morally excellent and praiseworthy things. Now, just as a, not a side note, but as a major note, it's common to come into a sermon or a Bible study, and as the teacher or the preacher is giving a lesson or a message, to be sitting and soaking all of this in and thinking, oh yeah, I've got the exact person in my mind who needs to hear this. I hope they're here. In fact, you might be looking around to see if this person is even here this morning who needs to hear this message, okay? I know what you're feeling because I have done the same thing. But the reality is that every single one of us needs to hear this message. And not just this exact message on the morning of May 15th, but every Sunday when you enter into a Bible study or when you sit under preaching of God's Word, you need to hear that message every single time. So may we be a people that aren't just thinking, oh man, I really hate that so-and-so's not here. Oh boy, they're not here, but man, I hope they're online, or I hope they go back and watch later. May we not think like that. May we think, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, what can I learn from this? Lord, how can I apply this word to my life today? Yes, negativity spreads, gossip spreads, lies spreads, but you know what else spreads? Righteousness, Christ-likeness. Those things are just as contagious. Your thought patterns, which then get expressed in your tone of voice and your speech and your attitude and your behavior and even your facial expressions. Some of us are very good at saying the right things, but we need to fix our face. That's been me sometimes. Look, church, those are all contagious behaviors and attitudes, tones even. And Paul says that the Philippian church was to fill their minds with things that would inspire worship of God and service to other people, and so should Fairlawn Baptist Church, not just the Philippian Baptist Church. Christians should not be people who say, well, I can just not overcome that. Now, there's no way I can just stop my negative thinking, and I just can't overcome this. Specifically, Christians should not say that they cannot overcome negative thinking. Okay, negativity is not a spiritual gift. Cynicism is not a spiritual gift. Pessimism is not a spiritual gift. Now, I know some of us are gifted in that. But it's not a spiritual gift, and it's not one that you need to pass on. So when you say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, I hope people aren't imitating that same negativity that might be in your life. Having said that, I know that life is not just roses and rainbows and butterflies all the time, right? Like you're watching some like Bob Ross PBS painting or something. I know that life is not like that. I know that life has dark days and dark seasons even. But you are in control of what your eyes and ears absorb. And you are responsible for that which you dwell on. So, let's examine this list of six things that Paul tells us to fix our minds on. First, he says, whatever is true. In the greatest sense of the word, truth, that is thinking on the truth, which is to say that we think on and think about Jesus Christ, who is the truth. It involves thinking about the very word of God. Jesus said in John 17 when he prayed for the disciples, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Anxiety comes when false ideas or untrue scenarios or even superstitions take our minds captive. I told you a few weeks ago, one of the worst things that you can say and think is, oh, what if this happens? Not what if I left the stove on, but, you know, what if, and then you just fill that in with the worst thing that you can possibly think of. That is one of the worst things we can possibly do. Paul says, whatever is honorable, whatever is honorable, whatever is lofty or noble, majestic things, things that lift our mind above the dirt and scandal and adulterous things of the world. Third, Paul says, whatever is just. Thinking justly steers us away from any quarrels or dissensions or factions or strife with another person. It's thinking about other people's needs above our own and looking out for their interests. Thinking justly could also involve thinking about the way in which we individually live a holy and pleasing life to God. Next, Paul says, whatever is pure. Thinking on pure things leads us away from sin and shame and to God and worshiping Him. Now, the word pure can have a broad range of meaning, ranging from sexual acts to thinking about heavenly things to even being morally ready for worship. Not with a show of hands, but just think in your mind. I mean, how many times have you crossed the thresholds of these doors and entered into this room thinking negatively? Maybe you had a disagreement with your spouse in the parking lot this morning. Maybe your kids were absolute animals and terrors before you came in this morning. I'm not speaking from personal experience here. I'm just saying, what if you have a disagreement that you just can't seem to resolve with a son, a daughter who's an adult, or with another family member? What if you are just absolutely dreading going back to work tomorrow because you know it's just a dark and dreary environment? A lot of times we even come into this sanctuary dark and burdened. And Paul says, dwell on whatever is pure. Growing up, my youth pastor often told my group, garbage in, garbage out, meaning that what you take in will eventually come out of you. What you absorb with your eyes and ears matters. They affect your mind, your thoughts, your speech, your interactions with other people. Do you guys remember that old Vacation Bible School song, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See? Yeah, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See. Oh, be careful little ears what you hear. Oh, be careful little tongue what you say. Be careful little hands what you do. Be careful little feet where you go. Be careful little heart whom you trust. Be careful little mind what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Church, your Heavenly Father sees all, knows all, and He wants to take special care of you as His adopted sons and daughters. Most particularly, he wants you to reflect his son Jesus, who was the only pure one. It's not just about us just being good little boys and girls in Jesus' name. It is about reflecting God's son Jesus to the best we can. Next, Paul says, whatever is lovely. Think about that. I think about something lovely all the time. She's sitting on the second row. She's lovely, she's precious, and she's all mine, baby. But Paul is not, I can't even look at her, but Paul is not talking about the opposite sex here, even though it would be true. Paul's not talking about the opposite sex. When Paul says, think about whatever is lovely, he is talking about something that would bring an admiration to people, that would bring an affection to people, usually in the form of someone else. Something that you will hear me say often is a three-word phrase, character over competency, meaning that your character is far more important than your abilities, gifts, and talents. It's far more lovely to be a person of high character than a person of high talent. And rarely will I refer to an older saint, man or woman, it doesn't matter, as lovely. You know, I've said to a few people back home, man, he is just a lovely guy. And I don't mean that he's beautiful, though he is. But I mean that this person just exudes joy and love and Christ-likeness. He is a spiritual father or spiritual grandfather figure that I just want to be around. Ladies, same with you. I'm just singling out somebody that I've got in my mind right now. But so when Paul says, dwell on, think on that which is lovely, it's not necessarily lovely indicates physical beauty, but lovely thinking brings people together in peace rather than dividing them in fighting and feuding. Lastly, Paul says, dwell on whatever is commendable, whatever is praiseworthy, things that are worthy of having a good reputation, things that are thought well of or in high regard, values like kindness and courtesy and respect. And then at the end of this one verse, Paul makes his point very plain. Think on these things, that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. And when you think on these things, and when you are praying, knowing that the peace of God is with you, then that can relieve anxieties and lead you to praise God and live your life in a way that He desires. What occupies your mind, church? Now think about this. What occupies your mind through the day? Where are you giving your mind special attention? I bet if you listen to music or watch a lot of TV with profanity, it's much easier for that same kind of language to just easily flow out of your mouth. I bet if you like to watch serial killer documentaries or serial killer podcasts, which are a thing, then it's very easy for you to think negatively towards other people, to think the worst in other people, to think of harmful scenarios that could happen but most likely will never happen. I bet if you watch pornography on the regular or have at least consumed a good bit of it in the past, then you are automatically bent to a harmful view of the opposite sex in a certain way, and you've got some of those images burned in your mind. What you consume may end up consuming you. It's cliche, but it's true. It's never too late to walk away from those things. Those things do not have to consume you. The Puritan John Owen once said about 400 years ago, kill sin before it kills you. You're in control of your mind. You're in control of what your eyes and ears take in. Do not waste the things which apply to your senses. This is why it's so important to dwell on things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Dwell on the morally excellent and praiseworthy things of this world. So first from verse 8, we see that we need to practice dwelling on the morally excellent. Second, practice modeling your life after mature believers. Read verse 9 in Philippians chapter 4 with me. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So earlier I mentioned that I prefer the way the ESV translation renders this passage because The ESV translates this verb here towards the end of verse 9 as practice these things. The CSB simply says do. But the point is crystal clear. Do this habitually. Do this continually. Practice these things. Don't just model your life after a mature believer once or here or there. No, our life should be a practice of continual modeling after those who actively walk with Christ. Christians who aren't afraid to admit when they're wrong. Christians who aren't afraid to repent, even in publicly. Men and women who show us what it means to humbly walk with our God. Is such noble thinking even possible? Paul says, yes. Yes, it is. Look at my example. Follow my lead. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul said elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. So as somewhat of a recap of Philippians, here is Paul from a Roman prison in this letter encouraging the church to look out for the interests of others more than themselves, encouraging them to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus and to do everything without grumbling and complaining. He admonishes the church to know Christ and to stand firm in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord always, not to worry about anything. And now he tells them to dwell on praiseworthy things. We are in the world, church, but we are not of the world, which is to say that we should not be dominated by the things of this world. Following in the footsteps of mature believers is nothing new for people of faith. This is the state of life that every Christian should live in, which is being an example that others would want to follow. If people obey Paul, God will bless them with this peace. Similarly, if people follow you, and you are serious about following the Lord Jesus, then your lives will be blessed with the peace of God. God is peace. He is peace personified. And he makes peace with sinners through Jesus Christ and gives perfect peace in times of trouble, as we saw from Philippians 4, verse 7. If you've got a Bible, just go back two verses to Philippians 4, 7. Paul says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How is this possible? It's based on verse 6. If you are not anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. So when we rejoice always, when we pray about everything, when we're not worrying about everything, then the peace of God is with us. When we think about morally excellent things and model our life after true Christ-like people, then the God of peace will be with us. So the peace of God and the God of peace will both be with us. Every spiritual blessing we have and every connection to God that we have, it's all because of Christ and his work. It's all because we as Christians are bound to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul explains what God has done for us in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes that he, God, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 3 tells us that God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, and we as people are made right with God when we believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood. We are made right with God when we believe in his work on the cross and in the resurrection. And if you're not a Christian yet, I am inviting you to believe in this good news that Jesus offers life through his death. He offers new life to all people who believe in his name. And perhaps you are a Christian and you've been a believer for quite some time, but for whatever reason, you've never been baptized. Come talk to me. I'd love to have that talk with you. And if you're a believer and you're here today and you just think, you know what, there's no way I can stop my negative thinking. I can't stop this certain sin attachment that is just holding me back. Let me encourage you with this. You can, but not in your own power and strength. You can by the power of Christ in you. because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. So as our band gets ready to lead us in worship, I pray we will do just that. We will worship, we will pray, and we will respond adequately. So church, will you go ahead and rise with us as we enter into this time of worship? God, we humbly acknowledge that sometimes it can be very, very hard for us to lay down negative thinking. Scientists have told us that over 80% of our thoughts are negative. But I pray, Lord, that that number would significantly decrease for the people of God. For us as saints, God, help us to dwell not just on positive things, but morally excellent and praiseworthy things that you specifically lay out in your word. Help us in our own way to respond to the preached word. Help us to intercede on others' behalf by praying for them or with them even now. And I pray, Lord, as we sing, we will sing. We will worship now in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains.
Great day. Amen. Amen. Just don't forget everything that's going on this week. Be in prayer for each other. Boy, it's a busy time of year. We've got a lot of graduates that are finishing up, and Rick's going to get a bigger smile on his face in about 2-3 weeks. Anyway, don't forget tonight, Pastor Kyle will be leading service tonight, and we'll be digging a little bit deeper into what he preached on this morning. So you want to come be a part of that this evening, all right? So let's pray, and we'll sing you out, all right? Father, once again, we just thank you for the day. We thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Now, Father, as the church, as we head out of here, being your light in a world. Father, help us to show your love to those around us. Father, just use us and help us to be better vessels for you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.